Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin by reading verses 1 and 2. Continuing the theme of what the Bible says about child training, and it will seem like, well, we're not getting there. But so a better title for this would be The Necessary Gospel Foundation for the Home. We could take a book, a series of lessons, sermons, videos about child training or about husband-wife relationships, but there is a necessary foundation. And sometimes we don't make the connection. So that's what we hope to do today, is return to the Word of God. And it is shown very plainly here in the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Father, we ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God to be upon and through the Word of God to the depths of our hearts, that we would receive the Lord's Word today, that we would be here as those of Nehemiah's day, attentive to the Word of God, and we bless you that you will use the Word of God to transform us more into the image and likeness of Christ. And for this we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many professing genuine Christians who embrace sound doctrinal truth, and yet they are somewhat miserable, destructive, and even hopeless in their marriages and in their child training. They've read books, they've gone to seminars, they've sat through counseling, they've listened to sermons, and yet many times remain in deep ruts of hurt and failure and blame shifting, and their children are being set up for failure. We're not talking about those who are out in the world who've never had any training, and we see every day on the headlines the results of all of that. But the root problem for God's people is very often the foundation. So have your Bibles open to Ephesians, and we want to read several verses, the same ones that Mel read earlier, but I want to make some emphasis as we read them. The ones we just read in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, I hope you noticed that the exhortation is to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us. What Christ has done and what Christ has done for us and in us is foundational to us being able to flesh out the commands and exhortations that we have for husbands and wives, any kind of relationship, and parenting. Look at verse 8 through 10, same chapter. For you were sometimes darkened, but now you are light in the Lord. You're no longer Christian, you're no longer in the darkness of Satan, you are light. The light and the life of God has shined in your soul. Therefore, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth. Going down to verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled, literally be ye being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's assume an absurd thing for a moment. After the service, we've rented a bar. And the other elders, of course, I wouldn't participate in this, but the other elders are going to be the bartenders. I'm going to be one of the participants. And so the rest of us saunter up to the bar, and Claude and Dickie says, "What'll you have?" And not being overly bashful, I say, "Well, I want to get drunk." "Okay, what do you have?" I say, "Well, I want to get drunk." "Well, order something." And I say, "I'm going to do it by faith." And there are many people who have this ethereal, mystical concept about being filled with the Spirit and it's some sort of experience that you seek and you claim by faith. Now, all of us know that if I literally want to get drunk with wine or with alcohol of whatever description, I have to drink. And if I want to stay drunk, I have to keep drinking. The spiritual life of the Christian, that being filled, being continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit, Colossians 3:16, a parallel passage, "Let the word of God dwell," or the word of Christ, "dwell in you richly." We have to drink of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God has breathed out the Word of God. And as we feed upon the Word of God, we'll find ourselves being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we're being filled with His Word. This is not an experience to seek. This is a command to obey. Be ye continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 21 and 22, overflow of that, wives submit. 24, 25, husbands love. And then in chapter 6, here is a passage. Many of the epistles were to be read in the churches. And the children were sitting there. And so they are addressed. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. All family relationships must be God-centered, must be on a God-centered foundation, must flow from a God-centered foundation. And the ultimate primary foundation, of course, is new birth. And going back to the first verses there, we're told two things that apart from the new birth are utterly ridiculous to say. Imitate God. You say, what? How am I going to do that? Who do you think I am? And this is the Spirit of God telling the Christians, these young Christians at Ephesus, and now you and I today as Christians, imitate God. Be like God. Now we use the word imitate like imitation and it's fake. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the meaning here is to be like God. And then he says, walk in love as Christ has loved you. Before arriving at these astounding commands, he's already had an incredible emphasis throughout the book of Ephesians, speaking clearly, about the wealth and the resources of every Christian. Go all the way back to chapter 1 in one sentence, and it's just one sentence in the Greek, verse 3 through about verse 13. It's the wealth and resources. Go in your own time and read again. Meditate deeply, regularly on this one sentence of Scripture. It is life transforming. It is life enlightening as to who you are. Many Christians have an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. They don't know whose they are. If just on a human level, we understand human nature pretty well. If you are the son and daughter of some famous person who is known and respected and has wealth and all the things, and so you walk in and you saunter in, it's who I am. Well, we're not talking about sauntering in a spirit of pride, but many times Christians, because the world does not love Jesus Christ, the world hates His Word, we go around with our heads hunkered down and we're ashamed of who we are and we're afraid to announce who we are. Listen, You're a child of God. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You were loved in Christ before the foundation of the world. Your identity is not up for question. You're not trying to be somebody. You are a child of God. Incredible wealth. And then he doesn't want us to forget in chapter 2, he says, you don't need to forget who you were. Another problem that many Christians have is they go around with a human spirit of pride, thinking they're better than somebody else, looking down their nose at the pagans out there. In the first three verses of chapter 2, he says, don't forget who you were. You once were, before being saved, you were dead in sin. You were living according to the course of the world. You were under the thumb of Satan. You were a child of wrath, even as others. How do you get out of that? Verse 4 says, but God. If you're a child of God today, it's not because you were smarter than somebody else. It's because you who were just as dead in sin as anybody else, God mercifully, graciously looked down upon you and quickened you, gave you life, showed you Jesus, showed you your sin. You say, well, what is my responsibility? God speaks to the lost person in the same fashion as he spoke to Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. He wasn't just dead. As the King James says, he stinketh. Put the E-F on there. Get the full benefit of it. He's been dead 4 days. He's not just dead. He stinketh. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus didn't say, well, you know, I'll give that some consideration. I might do it tomorrow. With the command of God comes the empowerment of God. And you who are saved today are saved because God in his mercy and grace looked down upon you and had mercy upon you and gave you grace. And you say, well, I don't think God would do that for me. He's done it for... Look at the people he's already done it for. That ought to give you a lot of hope. And you understanding who you are, you understanding that you are dead in sin and under the wrath of God, you ought to say, Lord, I don't know if you call me or not, but I'm begging you, I'm pleading, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm without hope, I'm without God, I cannot save myself. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Stop all your theoretical questions. Cry out to God for his mercy. All who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. That's all you need to know. You're a sinner without hope, without God, can't save yourself. Jesus saves sinners. Flee to him. So, all you, in light of all of this reality, those of you who have been born again by the Spirit of God, imitate God. Walk in love. And the New Testament is so filled with information and truth unfolding the reality. A part of the reality of why this is so possible is when you're born again, you experience crucifixion. You experience death to your old life. You had been living for self and sin and Satan and the world and selfishness and society and all of that that was ruling over you. But go home and read Romans chapter 6. That whole wonderful chapter reminds you as a Christian, shall I continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How can I? I've been born again. The Spirit of God now lives within me. Sin shall no longer have dominion over me. And many of you probably know that I really love Romans 5:5, and I love the Moffat translation that says not only that the love of God, the King James says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which has been given unto you. Now, that's plain, and it's wonderful. But this concept of the love of God having shed abroad in our hearts, the Moffat translation says that God's love floods our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, you can be a Baptist and not have that. But you can't be a Christian without having experienced death to yourself and resurrection through the power of Jesus Christ. And when he saves you, his love floods your heart. What does that love look like? Galatians 5:22-24 unfolds it in a ninefold explosion of fruit. It's all love, but that love contains joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness, faithfulness and meekness and self-control. This is not something you work for. Lord, I want to pray for patience. Really? Patience is not something you pray for. Patience is something, as a child of God, you have been given. When God flooded your heart with the Holy Spirit, He gave you patience. He gave you self-control. People who have no self-control are either woefully grieving the Spirit or they've never been born again. God's love in you and through you, He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is not conceited. It's not arrogant. Doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable, not resentful, not touchy. Doesn't keep score of the past. Is patient and is kind. Being a Christian is revolutionary. It's life transforming. You say, well, I know a lot of Christians and they haven't been transformed. Well, you're going to believe God's word or you're going to believe them? The Christians you know who are living like the world, the flesh, and the devil are not the mark of what is or is not a Christian. God's word sets it forth. And He does not give a two-tiered situation where you can go down the aisle, you can make a decision, you can be baptized, and you're in, and you may never be changed, but you're going to heaven. When Jesus saves somebody, He floods your heart with the Holy Spirit. You'll never be the same. Yes, you can grieve and quench the Spirit. You may sin grievously, but if you don't come out of it, God loves His own. He chastens His own. If a person is without chastisement, he is an illegitimate. Thus saith the Word of God. It's revolutionary. This is a stunning reality. Without His love in me and being revealed through me, I may be a preacher, but I'm not a Christian. All those who have been born again by the Spirit of God receive, are empowered to imitate God, to be like God, to be God-like. You're not God, but you're sons and daughters of God. The Holy Spirit lives within you to manifest His life in and through you. And so therefore, walk in love as Jesus has loved you 2,000 years ago. Jesus walked upon the earth in a body, and as the Bible tells us, He was a visible image of the invisible God. You want to see what God is like? Look at Jesus. His image, of course, was perfect. Today, though none of us have perfection, the genuine Christian walks on earth as imitators of God, God-like, walking in love, as Christ loved us, manifesting Christ, making Him visible. And that's why the epistle says, adorn the gospel. Don't cause the gospel to be blasphemed. Again, yes, a real Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can fail miserably. But if there's no repentance and there's no chastening, Hebrews 12:5-8, we're illegitimate. This is strongly emphasized. Apparently the early Christians missed this and we miss it today. For example, in 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who is a Baptist is okay. That may be your translation, but you know what the Bible says? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. There are no options here. 1 John 4:19-20, we love Him because He first loved us. God is previous. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, his sister, his child, his husband, his wife, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, his sister, child, husband, wife, whoever, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Oh, I love everybody. Really? Again, when you're born again, Romans 5:5, upon being saved, our hearts are flooded with his love by the Holy Spirit, and thus my heart has been flooded with patience. Love is patient. I'm slow to get angry. I don't holler or lose my temper with the children, my spouse. I don't lose my temper with those with whom I work. I didn't say I couldn't. I didn't say I never have. But I'm telling you and I'm telling me that the Spirit of God has given me his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is patient. Wasn't Jesus patient when he was on the earth? And now he is in you by his Holy Spirit. Your flesh may scream, but you no longer have to be impatient. Shall I continue to be impatient that grace may abound? God forbid! How can I? My heart has been flooded with kindness. I'm thoughtful and considerate, generous in my praise of others, always on the lookout for ways to build up others. You say, oh, there's been a lot of times in my life when life tumbles in and people fail me, and I am quick to see how to tear them down or how to expose their failure. Life tumbles in, people around us fail, and the Holy Spirit of God says, I've given you an opportunity to be constructive. Destruction has been coming your way. That's not what you're to focus on. Their failure is not what you're to focus on. What's been done to you is not what you're to focus on. You're to focus on, Lord, what is my assignment here? Love envies no one. I don't sit back and pout and pick flaws. Well, you don't know them. If you had to put up with what I had to put up with, you don't know them. Well, I don't. And I don't know you either. But I do know the Word of God, and I do know my own heart. My heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And not to be trusted. But as a child of God, my heart has been flooded with the love of God. And if I'm walking in some path that does not radiate Jesus, I'm wrong. It doesn't matter what you've done to me. The Lord will deal with you. If I respond to you in some way that does not reveal Jesus, I'm wrong. That's the only thing that God wants me to deal with. He doesn't call upon me to confess your sin. He calls upon me to confess my sin. He may have used your sin to expose my sin. Guess what? He doesn't want me to say, well, but. No. Isn't that what happens to the child? Well, he did. He hit me first. Not God's way. God allowed that to get on your plate because he wanted something to be dealt with in my heart or your heart. Love is not conceited. I don't have to be coaxed or honored or pampered so as to be willing to do my part. I don't point out the sins of others instead of confessing my own love. My heart's been flooded with the love of God. That love is not rude. It's not selfish, not self-seeking. It does not take offense. I'm not easily hurt. I'm guided by the ways in which Jesus has compassionately dealt with my own failures. My heart has been flooded with the love of God. That love keeps no score of wrong. Are you here today and you'd go out 10 pounds lighter? Not because you took some weight loss supplement, but because you forgave and you let go of resentments. And you let go bitternesses, and you forgave others even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, you go out of here flying. It's God's way. My heart has been flooded with God's love. It does not gloat over other men's wrongs. I don't secretly rejoice when others make a mistake. I don't take pleasure in reminding others of their faults. I don't say, I told you so. I don't remind them of the forgiven past. You say, but they didn't repent. That's not the point. Did I forgive? That's the only point. If they go into eternity unforgiven because they never repented, that's between them and God. But if I go into eternity holding a grudge, that's my problem. And I have no excuse. Oh, there are room for honest differences among people. But the point is, I give supreme value to the Word of God as the ultimate plumb line of truth, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. I delight in the truth. I say no to my screaming, selfish heart. My heart has been flooded with God's love. God's love continues to hope and never quits. And therefore, I choose to be a channel of God's sacrificial, forgiving, unconditional, unending love, especially for the unlovable, the undeserving, and the unresponsive, because that's where I was when he found me. Undeserving, unlovable, and unresponsive. By the grace of God, I submit to my call to imitate, to be like God, to walk in love as Christ has loved me. That's foundational reality of what it means to be born again. The key to a good marriage, the key to good parenting, is you must be born again. Because your heart is flooded with the Holy Spirit. And so if my life or if your life is not flooded with His love, and you say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not living that way, then stop grieving the Spirit. Stop quenching the Spirit. Own up that you are lacking. Assuming that you're truly born again, you are lacking the other key foundational reality found in verse 18, the command to be being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life, by the way, if you see a sign, you're going down the road and you see a sign, Spirit-filled church, don't bother to stop. Nobody in the Bible advertised themselves as Spirit-filled. It might have been said about them, but no one claimed it from you. Well, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. Well, you just told me that you're not. You know when you know whether or not we're filled with the Spirit? When life tumbles in and the flesh screams revenge, the flesh screams get even, the flesh screams retaliate. And instead of doing that, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you walk in the steps of Jesus. This is a command that's not for the elite. It's not the result of praying a specific prayer. About 40-something years ago, we had this auditorium filled with people from here and other churches, and we were led sincerely by a group of people that were leading us through a little gospel track that was called The Spirit-Filled Life, and we went through this. We studied the whole day about the Spirit-Filled Life, and at the end of that seminar, we were to stand up and claim by faith that we were filled with the Spirit. We were all sincere, but that is not what this verse is telling us. It's not something to be claimed by faith. It is a command to obey. Be ye being continuously filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting that this command is followed up by a revelation of the overflowing evidence of the Holy Spirit-filled life. And so he says, not only are you to be filled with the Spirit, there in verse 18, he continues by saying, speaking, singing, giving thanks, submitting, He is unfolding the very path that opens up the floodgates of Holy Spirit fullness. It is both the evidence of and the path of Holy Spirit fullness. Well, I can't give thanks, and I can't sing, and I can't submit because, and if I was filled with the Spirit, I could. And so I'm waiting for God to zap me. We sang a song a while ago, and I like a lot of it, but it's off base. Just because in the Baptist hymnal doesn't mean it's on base. Praying for Pentecostal power to come. Well, that happened 2,000 years ago. He's here. We're not praying for God to do something. He's calling upon us to repent of our sin and to be being filled with the Spirit. We're not waiting for God to move. He's saying, child of God, move. Sing. Give thanks. Submit. Praise. What were they doing in the prison, Paul and Silas? All beaten. At midnight, they started singing, praising. And the Spirit of God showed up in a mighty fashion, broke open the jail cells, set them free. Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, leading a kingdom, surrounded by enemy kings, on his face before God. Oh, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And someone said, put the choir in front. And they put the choir in front. And they never had to lift a sword. God routed the enemy. So, what he is saying here in verse 19, 20, and on through the chapter 6, is he is unfolding the way, the practical steps and ways of being filled with the Spirit as we walk daily with the Lord. Giving thanks. Have you thought about this? Singing unto the Lord, giving thanks. When I'm giving thanks, I'll not be finding fault with what God has brought or with what God has allowed. When we complain or find fault and get upset at others in our world, we are accusing God of bad management of our lives. Because he either brought it or he allowed it. The trial is not about their bad. The trial is about what God is up to in my life. Pure and simple. I'm not making this up. It's all through the Bible. And one of the beautiful places, the psalmist writes about it. He, being God, sent a man before them, before Israel, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant or a slave, whose feet they did hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. They were doing bad things to Joseph. They're bad boys, bad brothers. Until the time that his word came and the word of the Lord tried him. And Joseph understood this. When his brothers got there, boy, was he in a position. They had done him bad. Now he's at the top of the hill. He's got power. He's got all of Egypt's authority behind him. He could do whatever he wanted to these brothers. And they are afraid. When they recognize who he is, they say, oh, we're in trouble now. Remember what he said? Hey, look, guys, it's true. You did evil to me. You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good to bring about the salvation of his people. Whatever has gotten on your plate was brought and are allowed to be there by God, and that's all you need to know. He has something he's wanting to do in your life. He's something in your life he's wanting you to trust him for. There's something in your life he's wanting to chip off of you that's not like Jesus. He has honored you with the privilege of walking in the steps of Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. The only thing that matters is that Jesus is seen. What the other person did to you or didn't do to you is irrelevant. What's relevant is what is God wanting to do to you and through you, and how he's wanting to conform you to the image of Christ. And an overflow of that, you will minister graciously to those who wronged you. Blessed is he who in everything gives thanks. Submission to God, lowliness of mind, the spirit-filled husbands and wives, submitting first of all to God, then submitting one to another. Husbands and wives submitting to one another in the fear of God will overflow in Holy Spirit fullness. And on it goes through this rest of the chapter about submitting. If you're a slave, submit. That doesn't sell well. Well, we don't have slaves so much today, but you say, you haven't been where I worked. You don't know my boss. The picture is the same. They may be doing evil. They may be doing wrong. They may be doing wrong to you. There is a time to make an appeal. There may be a time when you have to say, I can't do that because I'm following Jesus, and you take the consequences. But the most important thing is that Christ be seen. Spirit-filled Christians do not war against flesh and blood. He goes on in that chapter. Chapter 6, the spirit-filled Christian will be strong in the Lord. And don't fight flesh and blood. Fighting flesh and blood is clearly out of the will of God. It is acting like pagans. You know what God's word for that is when I'm fighting flesh and blood? Stop it! Repent! You're not walking with me. Jesus didn't fight flesh and blood. And when he flooded your heart with his Holy Spirit, with his love, he empowered you to walk in a step that is far different from the world. The world has no power but to fight flesh and blood. The enemies of the spirit-filled life are the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the call of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel is that we are truly saved, we are being filled with the Spirit, we are to give evidence of God, imitate God, and we are to love as he's loved. And therefore, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, the word of the Lord this morning, imitate God, be like God. Walk in love. Without that, you can listen to all the principles, and you know that I encourage people to read Dr. Ed Wheat's book, Love Life for Every Married Couple. If you don't have it, if you never read it, get it, read it, devour it. You need the book and or the DV series we're doing on Sunday nights every month here, Shepherding the Heart of a Child. The book, What the Bible Says About Child Training. Powerful, instructive books and teaching, but they have to be built on the foundation of somebody who is born again and who is being filled with the Spirit. If I'm grieving the Spirit, if I've never been born again, there'll just be so much stuff, and I'll argue about it and never apply it. So the foundation, and it's not just for parenting, it's not just for the home, it's from every area of your life. The privilege that we have to go out into our world radically different, empowered to love, empowered to forgive. In a group this size, there's probably somebody here, maybe more than one. You've been eaten alive by resentment, by bitterness. People you don't like because of what they did to you. And they may have wronged you badly. But you better walk in the steps of Joseph. God brought me here. What a path. God had a plan to get Joseph up this high place in the kingdom to be used to bring about the feeding of many thousands and his own countrymen And so he goes from a favored child with a beautiful coat, and he's thrown in a dungeon. He's sold in slavery. And then he's elevated in this household of his master. He's lied about, falsely accused, thrown in the dungeon. He helps them get an answer to their dream. They forget him. And all the while, God was getting him closer and closer to where he would be mightily used for the good of many. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You have a singular mission in life. Be like God. It is not pride or arrogant to have that as your master passion. That is your Christian calling. Imitate God. Be like God. It is a very realistic calling because your heart has been flooded with the Holy Spirit. Flooded with the love of God by the Holy Spirit. The life of God is in your soul. You can, you must walk in that path. And if you don't, you're grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. And if you have no desire to walk in that path, you've never met him. Father, we're coming to your table to celebrate the wonder of what it means for the man Christ Jesus to come and to manifest the life of God and to do all of his Father's bidding and to go to the cross in our place and to die in our stead and to pay our sin debt and to go back to heaven and send the Holy Spirit so that we might not only be forgiven of our sins, but that our bodies might become the temple, the dwelling place of God, that our bodies might be flooded with the Holy Spirit, that we might be empowered to praise, to give thanks, to submit where we're called upon to submit, to love, to walk a miraculous life. Father, we give you thanks, and as we come to your table, may we just be thrilled afresh and anew with gratitude for your love. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.